It's great that we're a family. This morning, let's start. Please turn to Psalm 33, beginning with verse 18. If anyone needs a Bible, raise your hand, and somebody will bring you one. Psalm 33, I want to look at just the last couple of verses, beginning with verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. If you look at this, right, look at the beginning. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. Right? I assume all of us here fear the Lord, respect the Lord, love the Lord. But that means that he's actually looking at us, right? He's looking at all the challenges that we face in life, you know, all the problems that we have, financial, physical, emotional, medical, and that his eyes are on us, and he knows those things, right? Now, our hope is on his unfailing love, and I focus on the phrase unfailing love. His love for us never fails. We don't need to doubt that. We can doubt a lot of things in this world, but never doubt his love. Right? And he keeps us. He delivers us from death. And he keeps us alive in famine. He's our supplier. He's the one that delivers us from death. We know what salvation is like. We know we have the hope of heaven. We can wait and hope for the Lord. And that our problems may not be solved today. They may not be solved tomorrow. But we can trust and hope in the Lord because he is our help and our shield. And because of that, our hearts can rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. We trust who he is. That's my prayer for us this morning, that we would truly rejoice as we praise him now because we can trust in his unfailing love. Amen. Please stand and join me in prayer. Father God, we do trust in your unfailing love, Lord. We know that you walk beside us through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord. You are with us at all times. Our hope is in you. Now, Lord, help us to raise our voices, to rejoice in our hearts, to lift you up, to praise you, your name, to bring glory to you. And we thank you. Let this time be pleasing in your sight. In the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor Gary. I don't know where you guys might be this morning, what's going on in your life, but as Pastor Gary said, let's just bless the Lord together. He is good. He is working all things for your good and for his glory. Let's bless him.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name and the sun shining down on me when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out of, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in love, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
You give and take.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. And take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
Yeah. Lord, we bless your name this morning, Lord. We may be struggling with problems in our lives, Lord, but we know that you're bigger than those problems, Lord. We know that you love us, that you care for us. Lord, pray that you'd help us to see that, help us to trust you, and Lord, help us to believe. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's good just to sing truths of God that, and encourage one another what we believe in.
Never fail, we believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. We believe. We believe.
Amen. Amen. How many of you guys believe that we worship a great God?
Amen.
We're going to sing about His greatness. Amen.
Life, You are love, You bring light to the darkness, You give hope, You restore every heart that is broken. Great are You, Lord. It's Your breath. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to You only.
You give life,
You are love, You bring light to the darkness, You give hope, You restore every heart that is broken. Great are You, Lord. It's Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out.
Every other worldview has people trying to get to God, reach to God, be good enough to God, to be in His favor, to work towards God. But in Christianity, God has already done the work.
Amen.
And it's His grace that draws us into relationship with him. And I want to read this. You all are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. And, you know, the son went off and took his father's wealth and just squandered it in wild living and just made a mess of his life. And yet the father still had compassion on him and waited for him. It even says this, that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And that's grace. That's God's grace. And we're going to sing the song that talks about the Father's arms being open wide. His arms are open wide for each one of us here this morning. And I just encourage you guys to come to him this morning in worship. Just give him your heart. Receive from him as we sing this. Thank you for your loving grace. We thank you that you're there with your arms open wide for us to just be with us, Lord, to be in relationship with us, Lord. We pursue that. We ask you, Lord, to just be in this room right now, Lord, just to help us see you and to hear from you, Lord, that you would just give us what we need right now this morning, Lord, and that we would bless your name and praise you for all that you've done in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. You made it. Well, we're going to take a minute. I love all this prayer. We're going to take a minute and we're going to pray for some folks. Pray for all those, as there's multiple people who are sick right now and struggling with that. And so I want to pray for that. And then also for Cross, for Vicky, Ms. Vicky, some few other people. We're going to pray for them as well. So let's just take a minute and stop right now, and let's just lift all the folks up, Lord God. Lord, we just want to say we love you, Lord. We're just so grateful, Lord God, that you care enough about us, that you reach down to us, Lord God, that you pull us out of the muck and mire, Lord God. We're so thankful for you, Lord. I can't even imagine my life now without you, Lord God. Wow. You are so awesome. You're so amazing, Lord. I just pray right now, Lord, for anybody who is down and discouraged, Lord, that you would just reach and do the same thing for them that you did for me and for so many of us, Lord. Would you reach down on that muck and mire, Lord, even if they're up to their neck, Lord. Lord, would you just reach them out and put them on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, Lord God. For those who are weary and well-doing, would you renew them even supernaturally with a touch of joy, with a touch of hope, Lord God, with your supernatural touch by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, directing their eyes and their hope back to you, Lord God, the starter and finisher of their faith, Lord God. For those who are sick, Lord, or in pain, Lord God, through illnesses, whether it be the flu, Lord, this week, I know we had a bunch of kids out, and or if it's adults, Lord God, right now, Lord God, would you just minister them? Would you heal them, Lord God? For folks like Cross, Lord God, who are away and with the issues he's having, Lord, we just all pray for him, Lord God. We ask for your healing touch on him as well, Lord, supernaturally. Lord God, we ask. We're just so thankful for you. We're so thankful for who you are. We're so thankful of what you've done, Lord. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, to live a life worthy of the calling that you've given us, Lord. We love you and bless you and thank you in the mighty, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, guys. I'm sorry?
Today's Marcia's birthday.
It's Marcia's birthday. Wait, where is she? I did. Aww. And you're 29? That's amazing. You look amazing. So happy birthday. If I could sing, if Jonathan, Pastor Jonathan was up here, I would let him sing to you. But if I sang to you, this whole place would be cleared out in about 2 seconds. So happy birthday, sister. Another year for the Lord. Oh, no, please don't. Hey, I know a lot of the teenagers. Hey, could you hit those lights? I'm used to Chris. Thanks, being in charge over there. I know a lot of the teenagers are teaching the kids. I love that they're doing that. If you're wondering where a bunch of our teenagers are, they're out teaching the kids the gospel and sharing missionary stories and playing games. I love that. Is Soph here? No. She's with them too. She's abandoned us. All right, Jaden, do you mind? I'm going to give you a microphone. You can sing. So when I just tell you, if somebody wants to talk, you hear somebody start talking during the teaching, you just go give them this microphone. Turn it on like that. Okay, can you do that? You're amazing. Okay, now a couple quick things before we get started, so I don't forget. I know that Gary, I asked a few people. I know we're missing some folks today, but I heard that multiple people said, I said, how did Gary do Sunday? He said, oh, he did a great job. I was like, oh, that's amazing. That's so great. How did Mark do the week? Oh, he did a great job. I was like, oh, okay, great. No. So I'm so excited. I love to hear that just what you guys are just, it's great to see you guys grow. And I don't even know where Gary is at the moment. But it's really great to see Mark just and Gary, you guys growing in your teaching and just love of the Lord. And I just love that. And so, all right, now you know we love the Word of God here, okay? So now there were a couple people, and my memory is terrible. You all know that. So there's a giant print NIV Bible. Now I ask, okay, Debbie Jo, all right. Elijah, would you bring one back to Debbie Jo back there? Now also, I have one more giant print Bible. Okay, Sue, would you like one for your, okay. Now I'll bring in more if you guys want them. Elijah, would you give one to Miss Sue? Okay. And we'll bring more next week. Okay. And I got a couple, you're welcome, a couple more banana mans for some of the youth. I know somebody didn't get them. You're reading that book? Okay, good. That's from Ray Comfort. And Gary? Gary's not here. Okay. Somebody wanted Bible on audio. All right, I'll hold that off because I don't remember. Okay, a couple quick announcements. First, we have tons of Panera Bread back there. And so please take loaves and bagels. There's bags of it. It's fresh bread just from last night. I took as much as I could carry. And so please make sure you grab as much as you can. Would you hit the lights? Thanks. Okay. So please grab all that you can. It's free in Jesus' name. We just want you to take it and be blessed. There's no obligation. Tithes and offerings, you know we have a little bird box in the back. We're not going to manipulate you into giving. You guys know you should give. You know to tithe in the backs. You guys can do that as the Lord leads you. Let's see. Equipping the saints. I'm going to skip some of these today because we got a lot to go over. 88.1 is the Joy FM. That is FM. Yeah. Yeah, 88.1 is the Joy FM. And also Moody is 104.3 FM. And both of them are excellent radio stations for different reasons. So, yep, just encourage you. If you can listen to music, why not listen to music that honors the Lord? Okay, Sunday mornings, we just want to invite you out for prayer. Somebody just grabbed me. This morning, he said, Pastor Darren, this morning's prayer was awesome. We were breaking down strongholds and they were just so excited about just what God was doing in prayer time. So we want to invite you out Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Gary and Mark lead that. Also, men's Bible studies the first and third Tuesdays for dinner at 6 and Bible study at 6:30, going through the book of Ephesians. Also, the women's Bible study on the second Tuesday of each month. They are also going through the book of Ephesians, and you can talk to Erica. That's the right number, right? Did I finally get it right? Okay, good. You didn't know, did you? You just dial. Okay, yeah. Wife, yeah, okay, good. Also, the Transformers Youth Group that meets here 6:30 to 8:30 every Wednesday with Josh and Amanda Panda. Woo-woo! And our Experiencing God course. Guys, I'm so proud of you guys taking that course. I can't tell you what God is doing in this. So if you missed it this round, there's about 20 or 30 folks that are still taking the course. And God is doing an amazing work. And so I just want to encourage you to keep going, keep doing the homework. I know it's a lot, or the God work. But if you missed it this time around, hit it the next time. And I know, Wendy Jo, you had a game night, and that went awesome, I heard. So sorry I missed that, though. I was out of town. Okay, so we are going through the Bible. We just finished the book of Daniel, right? Chapter 12, I had to look online. My conception of time is so bad. How long do you think we spent on just on those 12 chapters? A month? 6 months. Actually, it was about... It's about 7 to 8 months. Yeah, I looked. I was like, oh, my goodness. So now, God bless you, son. So now we're just starting a new book of the Bible. So isn't that exciting? So you will need a Bible here. Does anybody not have one and you want to borrow one of our Bibles? Raise your hand. We'll bring one to you. All right. Elijah, can you grab a couple of those Bibles right there? If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and Elijah will bring one to you. Some over there. Some back in the back. Right over here, buddy.
All right. Oh, sorry.
Junior's got it. All right, so we're starting a new book of the Bible, and I was praying. Everybody keeps asking, hey, what book are we going to start? And I wanted to start a different book, but the Lord said, I want you to do this one. And so we do what the Lord wants. And so I'm going to show you what book we're going to start. Are you ready?
Yeah.
I'm going to start it off. Thank you for the drum roll. Okay, now let me explain for just a second. Okay, I'm going to start with an illustration, and here's why. Because when I think of books of the Bible, I think of this book as a 50 caliber machine gun. Everybody's like, what? Okay, this is just how, this is from 1944. This is a U.S. soldier in Normandy. As he stands guard with this 50 caliber heavy machine gun. It's an awesome piece of machinery. It's used against the enemy. It's incredibly versatile. It's powerful. It's incredible. This is now work with me here. I just brought a guest. What are you showing military stuff? Just wait, relax. This is from World War II. This is a half track, and this is also a heavily armored vehicle, but it has quad 50 caliber guns, and they would shoot even armored aircraft out of the sky or even snipers. If they couldn't find the sniper, this 50 caliber machine gun is so powerful that they would actually shoot the tree trunk, and it would take down the tree trunk. So the whole tree would come down, sniper in it, kaboosh, goodbye. So the enemy was gone. It is versatile. This is a P-47 Thunderbolt. This is firing 8 50 caliber heavy machine guns at night during 1941. Pretty amazing. This is a 50 cal. They mounted it on vehicles, on trucks, on I think that's a Humvee. That's a U.S. Marine there. You can tell by his little emblem there. The Navy uses it, right? Okay. During fire exercise, right? So on a B-25 bomber, okay? Yeah, 450 caliber Browning feeds there. Even a sniper, if you can imagine that, they use this 50 caliber machine gun. It can shoot through concrete, wood, armor plating, light armor at least. It's an amazingly versatile. Even the IDF, Israeli Defense Forces, uses it remotely, their little weapon station, even modern day. And so, to me, this is an incredible weapon against the enemy. So I see this 50 caliber machine gun, a BMG Browning, as one of the most versatile weapons. You can use it air, land, sea, sniper attacks. You can use it hand. It's amazing. The service history, it's been in use from 1933, actually even before that, but in its beginning to present day. So it's even used today after all these years, if you can imagine that. Not only that, it's got an incredible rate of fire, up to 1,200 rounds a minute. 1,200 rounds every minute. Armor-piercing bullets. Okay? The firing range is up to 2,700 yards for this 50 caliber machine gun. Can you imagine that? What an incredible piece of armament or weapon to use against the enemy. It's also the primary weapon for the United States, NATO, its allies against the enemy. This 50 cal machine gun is older and has been in use longer than any other current firearm in U.S. inventory, except for maybe a 45 pistol. But this is an incredible piece of machinery, an incredible weapon against the enemy. And I say all that to say this next book of the Bible that we're getting into, to me, is the 50 caliber of the New Testament. Okay? To me, that's what it represents. And so when I think about that, it's the book of James. Now, let me tell you, when we go over some of these things, it is powerful. This book it is rapid fire. Okay, the book of James, if you've never been through a book of the Bible before, and you're going through the book of James right now, there's probably 108 verses in the book of James, okay? Every other verse, like 50 to 60 verses in this little book, 4 chapters, right? Is a command imperative, which means James is like saying, the Holy Spirit's leading you, do this, change this in your life. It's like, do, 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 do. It does not play around. It is powerful. It is rapid fire. There's no nice little pleasant stories. It's like, you need to change your life here. You need to get this together. Do, 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 do.
And then count it all joy.
And then count it all joy. God wants you to use this, right? He wants you to use this against the enemy. This is actually probably, historians kind of bicker about things, stupid things like this. It doesn't matter to me. To me, it's the oldest book in the New Testament. Okay? Just like the Browning is that oldest, right? And it's still in use to present day. So figure it was written around in the 40s AD. And it's, the whole purpose of it is God wants to mature you and grow you up. okay? Real maturity, real faith, real life. It's not faith. Well, I have faith. I just don't have any deeds. Well, I have works, but I don't really have any faith. It's not faith or works. It's faith that works. Does that make sense? They're coupled together. And James gets right to the point. This is such a powerful book, and it's powerful against the enemy. And let me tell you, you have an enemy. The Bible tells you, actually, you got three enemies. Okay? You got three enemies that are coming against you. All right? You've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? That's the world. That's this whole world system. It's pushing you away from the Lord. It wants you to be selfish, self-centered. It's trying to conform you into its mold. It wants you to think like they do. And God is saying, no, I don't want you to go to it. Not only that, not only do you have a whole system, it's moving the opposite way of God, right? Not only that, because it's under, you've got your flesh. Romans chapter 7. Our flesh, that self-centeredness inside of us, right? That apart from the Holy Spirit, we'd be doing what we want to do. Isn't that true? Our flesh is strong, right? So the book of James is fantastic. When we read this, it's like, do, 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 do. And it's going to cut down, cut through, pierce the heart, soul, spirit, bone, marrow, dividing the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. It's going to pierce that heart one right after another. Those selfish, self-centered, self-focused thoughts, attitudes of our hearts, it does not play around. So if this is your first time going through a book of the Bible, holy schmolies, buckle up. Because it's going to be a powerful ride. Not only that, do you have the world, but you have your own flesh you got to fight against, right? But it's also you have the devil out there. Right? We battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and heavenly places. You've got an enemy, these demonic forces that are trying to pull you away from the Lord. And when you get the James, the book of James, these verses in your heart, in your life, let me tell you something. You now can use those verses against the enemy. Once you make them a part of who you are, oh man, you are a powerful force. So this book of James, to me, is like a machine gun. And it is an awesome, effective, powerful tool against the enemy. I usually go through each chapter. I'm not going to do that because I got a lot of verses to cover. And I want to make sure that I have time. So I'm going to skip this next slide. So, I would say the main verse in the book of James is James chapter 2:17, which just says, faith without action is dead. Do you know how many people say, oh, I'm a Christian? Oh, I believe Jesus, but they don't live it. That's not faith. That's hypocrisy. That's a lie. No, I don't mean that to be mean, because I lived that way for almost 30 years. I went to church, right? I did what I was supposed to do. I was no more a believer than... Faith without actions is dead. Not to work to God, but out of thankfulness. Oh my gosh, Lord, I realized what a sinner I was. He saved me. Thank you, Lord. I get to live a life that just spends the rest of my life, thank you, God. What can I do for you? How can I bless you? How can I glorify your name, Lord? That's a saved life. I like how the New Living, I think it's a New Living Translation I have on here. That same verse says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. When you have real faith in your heart, it will produce real results, real actions in your life. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay, any questions here? Okay, fantastic. Actually, I'm going to wait. Bob, you're going to have to wait a minute. All right. Oh, thanks, Chris. Thank you, buddy. All right. So is everybody in the book of James? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Okay. All right. I got to get to James. So you can be patient with me for a second. All right. Hey, would somebody mind reading for me the first two verses, James chapter 1, 1 and 2? Would you raise your hand if you don't mind reading James chapter 1, verses 1 to 2? Okay. Son, can you read that? Okay, we're going to need the microphone. So, Jaden, would you mind grabbing that little mic, turning it on for him and holding it for him? James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And, Mom, you could help him if he needs help with the words.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy.
Oh, that's good. Actually, you can stop right there. Good job. Good job, Junior. All right. So the first thing it says, verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're new and this is your first time going through a book of the Bible and you're thinking, who is this James guy? A lot of people think James is one of the disciples. Okay, James was one of the disciples, but that's not the one that wrote this book. This is not James and John, you know, the sons of Zebedee who called fire down from heaven. Remember those guys? That's not this guy. Okay? No, not the father either. Good. Yes, Chris is right. Yes, it's actually the half-brother of Jesus. What? Okay, now wait. Nobody freak out. We're going to show you all this biblically, okay, really quickly. So James... Okay, they called him James the Just, all right? He was a godly man. They called him, he was a righteous man. They called him Old Camel Knees because he would spend so much time in prayer on his knees for believers. It was incredible. He was such a pious, loved the Lord. And he died. When there was a new high priest, tradition says anyway this, when there was a high priest and a bunch of Pharisees, even though he was well respected amongst the Christians because he was a born again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the Jews respected him, but the Pharisees hated him because everybody was going to him and they were seeking this Jesus and they hated him. So they took him up to the temple and they threw him down. They had the guards with them and they threw him down. But he didn't die. Then they had to go down and the crowd was just yelling, trying to stop. But they actually, the soldiers and those Pharisees actually took stones and stoned him to death. And after they pushed him off that temple roof, and as they were stoning him, he did what Stephen did. If you remember in the book of Acts, he said, he prayed, "Oh, Father, forgive them, for they do not know." Jesus, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That's the kind of heart this man had for the Lord. That's pretty awesome. Now, it's not James and John because, for those of you who don't know, that James, he was killed in Acts chapter 12. Herod didn't like the Christians and he captured James and he killed him with a sword. Okay, probably chopped his head off. Okay, if you remember, then they got Peter, you remember the story, and then everybody prayed, the whole church was praying, "Lord, release Peter," and he did, and they didn't realize that, okay, God actually answered the prayer, Peter's at the door, and so James was, that James of James and John was killed. This James was his half-brother, and what I mean by half-brother is, if you remember, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so it was a supernatural thing, the Virgin Mary. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, how many of you guys have come from an environment where you've been told traditionally, you know, the Virgin Mary as a virgin, and that's all she ever was a virgin. It's what you were taught all your life. Okay, a few of us. Okay. I was. But the Bible doesn't say that. If you go to the book of Matthew, really quickly, Matthew chapter 1, I just want you to see this for yourself. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, as the angel appeared to him and saying, hey, he appeared to Joseph, you know, he's saying, hey, you're going to have this son, he's going to name Jesus, he's going to save the people from their sins, he's going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then in verse 24 of Matthew 1, it says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But verse 25 says, but he had no union or no relationship with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So he had no sexual relationships with Mary until after the birth of Jesus. But then she did. So look, in Mark chapter 3, I'll read that to you real quickly just so you can, let me see if I can find it real quick. In Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 31, Jesus had brothers. And he also had sisters. It says in Mark chapter 3, you can read it for yourself. This is not me making it up or tradition. I'm just reading to you from the Bible. I can give you lots of verses, but here's one of them. If you want more, you can see me afterwards. Starting in verse 31, it says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived as he had his disciples with and all this. It says, standing outside, they sent someone to call him. And a crowd was sitting around and they told him, hey, your mothers and brothers are looking for you. And Jesus said, hey, he said, he looked around at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother and my brother. So his brothers and sisters were out there looking for him. There's another verse. Give me one more minute because I just want to make sure. Let me find that for you. So be patient with me. There's another verse. And let's see, I think it's Matthew 13. I'll make sure. Give me just a shake of a cat's tail. Well, we don't know for sure, but he had at least seven of them in the house. Good question, though. Excellent question. Well, of course, they had the same mother, but a different father, right? Does that make sense? All right. So Matthew chapter 13, that's what I remember. I'll tell you in just a second. If not, I'm going to be taking another minute here. Okay. Yes, starting in verse 53 of Matthew 13. Matthew 13, starting in verse 53, said, when Jesus had finished giving these parables, he moved on from there, and coming to his hometown, he went back to his hometown, and he began to teach the people in the synagogue. And they were amazed, and they were said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miracles, these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this just the carpenter's son? And they said, isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't his sister, so I don't know how many sisters he had, but he had to have at least two, as it says sisters, right, with the S, plural. Aren't his sisters with us? And then he said, where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And so there was at least seven of them. And James wasn't always a believer in the early years. He wasn't a believer at all. In fact, he didn't get saved until afterwards. It says that his brothers in the Gospels, it says that his brothers didn't believe at all. In fact, they thought he was out of his mind. They were like, what? We don't believe in this guy. It wasn't till later on that he got saved. After the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, it says that when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to James as he was appearing to his disciples. And this James got saved and became a leader of the church. And you can read that for yourselves in Acts chapter 15, verse 13 and 19. So this guy spent most of his life not believing in Jesus. But now he calls him, you know, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to believe, and not only believe, but became a reverent, pious man and loved the Lord. Yes, Elijah.
I was just
wondering
how...
Other one. Flip it.
I was just wondering how James might have felt when he was a kid around Jesus. Like, oh, look at Jesus. He's a good boy. He does everything perfectly. Oh, look, he can, you know, take away the taxes on a house, but I can do nothing. Oh, look at the good boy.
Yes. I'm sure, you know, there was probably some resentment amongst the brothers. You know, maybe Mary said, why can't you be more like your brother? Of course, after the resurrection, she's, oh, now I get it. I couldn't have. You know, oh, Jesus, Mr. Goody Two Sandals, you know, or whatever. So, So, but this is by him. And so I think what, you know, one of the reasons why it's like that machine gun is because he's thinking, I don't want you to waste time anymore. I wasted 30 some odd years of my life. I didn't recognize him. I didn't see him. I want you to know him. I want you to know his commands. I want you to live for him. Don't waste time. He's going to say things like, you know, when you go through trials, you know, you can trust in the Lord because he saw Jesus. He saw what happened with him, and God even raised him from the dead. He's going to say, I don't want you to show favoritism to other people. If a rich guy comes in your church with all his rings and his blings, it's like, you don't give him a fancy seat. You don't say, hey, Jim, can you get out of the comfy chair? Could I let this rich guy sit here? He's like, you know what? If a carpenter comes in and wants to sit here and he's a little dusty, a little dirty like some of us, he's like, you know what? You never know who you're talking to. Jesus was a carpenter. He wants you to know who he is. He doesn't want to mince words. He doesn't want to waste time. So it is going to come one out of every other verse. Ooh. Is going to be a command. So this is our guy, James. It says in that verse 1, look back with me at James. So now you know James. So we said James. It says a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I like that. As James, right? He didn't say, you know, he didn't have a vanity plate on his camel, God's bro. Do you know what I'm saying? Yes, James, God's brother. Leader of the church in Jerusalem. Yep. I'm penning a book, you know, 30 highly effectual habits of, you know, spending time with Jesus, 30 years with him. You know what I mean? He's like, I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, that's a good question for us. Would you hit the lights there, Chris? Does everybody know Bob Dylan, or am I just old? But don't answer that. Just everybody know Bob Dylan? Yeah, okay. Who's Bob Dylan? My eye's twitching. Anyway, you can look him up on Google. You can Google him. Anyway, this is just a secular guy, but he wrote a song, and basically it says in the song, you're going to have to serve. He's not a Christian. Well, I shouldn't say it. I don't know his heart, but I'm going to say that. Anyway, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's true. You could be serving yourself right now. Maybe you're all about you. You could be serving your job from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's been the same. Deuteronomy 11:16 says, hey, I'm always telling these people, be careful. Don't let your heart be deceived so that you turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods. Listen, stop eating the junk food of the world, you know? Jesus put it this way, and I really liked it, okay? Jesus put it this way. Yeah, I thought that was great too. In Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and mammon. Mammon's just the world. It could be money, it could be riches, it could be power, it could be pleasure, it could be popularity. What is it that's feeding you? Who are you really serving? Is it maybe your job? Is it maybe, look, you could even be serving your family. That's a good thing. Or a husband or wife, that's a good thing. But you know what? If you're not serving the Lord first, it's a bad thing. He comes before everything. See, if you seek him first, his kingdom, his righteousness, everything falls in line. If you put anybody else ahead of God and serve them, you're making them the idol. It's an easy thing to do, isn't it? Stop eating the junk food and serve your king. I want to leave that up there because I spent a lot of time on that slide. But anyway, so that's a good question, I think, that we can all ask us. Even in James chapter 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to ask yourself that. I can't answer it for you. Who are you really serving in your life? Who are you? I don't know about you, but As for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. I can't make you serve the Lord. If I could, believe me, I'd do it. I can't. But I know I can serve the Lord. And you can too, no matter what happens around you. Oh, yeah, I almost forgot the verse. 1 Samuel 12:24, I love that verse. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. That's why I serve the Lord. Oh my gosh, he saved a sinner like me. You don't know me beforehand. I don't think anybody does here. Probably wouldn't be at the church and be like, he's a pastor? What? But that's what God does. He saves sinful people. Paul even said, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I was the worst. I was throwing people in prison. I was blaspheming the name of Jesus. Now I'm saved. Whoop, whoop. That's how I feel. So remember the Lord. Think of the great things he's done for you. If he doesn't do one other thing for you, which he does, other than save you from hell, wow! Thank you, Lord. Yes, you have a question. Can we grab the microphones? Thank you, sweet pea. Awesome. I might not have an answer.
I don't know how to express this.
It's on, honey. Just put it to your mouth.
Oh, yeah. Okay. But I'm reading this, and it says, only fear the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I don't fear him. I love him.
Okay.
So why is the terminology used, fear?
Okay, that's a great question. All right. In the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord, it says in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When it's talking about fear, it's not talking about, boogeyman, jump from under the bed. It means like reverential respect. It's like, okay, Isaiah, he was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, right? Okay, you guys, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he was going around, God was telling him, and he would go, woe to you, sinners, woe to you, woe, woe. But then what happened is he got before the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, and it says, when he got before the Lord in the day that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and I saw his train fill the temple, and I saw the angels around him crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And then I looked at him, and when I saw God and I put him in right perspective, I said, woe is me, he said. I'm an unclean man. I've got unclean lips. I live in unclean people, and I've seen the Lord. And the Lord went over there lovingly, and he sent an angel. He touched his lips. He said, hey, you don't have to fear. But that fear of the Lord is that reverential respect towards God. And that reverential respect that you have for him produces that love. Like, I want my kids to love me. I do. And they do. But I also want them to respect me. Because they still have to obey me. Do you know what I'm saying? So it's both. Does that make sense? Reverential respect and love. Okay, fantastic. So when it says fear the Lord, it's saying I want you to have that. Love the Lord, reverentially respect him, like a good dad would. You know what I mean? So, okay, good question. Yes, question in the back. Yes, over here somewhere. Okay. Who had the question? Chris, go ahead. Oh, sorry, I couldn't see you because of the armor.
So aren't there many verses in the Bible where on one hand it will tell you one thing and another verse will tell you sort of the opposite, because the verses are meant to be joined together for good understanding. You join verses together sort of in their meanings so that you can, like that one there where you're loving the Lord, but you're also fearing him. Mm-hmm. Well, it's a combination of those two things that makes your love really work better just one.
Yeah, I don't know if I would quite phrase it just like that, but I hear your heart behind what you're trying to say. So even in the book of Acts, it says they lived when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and they God took them out right then. It says, hey, everybody lived in the fear of the Lord. You know, they, oh my gosh, he is powerful. He is holy. You know, he is a loving, awesome, amazing, loving God. It says that we love God because he first loved us. But it also says that he is a holy God and he is awesome and he is powerful. So we can't forget that. The two are married together. And that's the point you're trying to say. So yes, he is holy and powerful, but he is also loving and kind. It's those things together. Good. All right, so back to James. Back to James we go. We are cruising right along here. Don't you mock me. So serving the Lord. Hey, listen to this. Jesus said this in John chapter 12, verse 26. And I like this because you need to really examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith, to see if you really serve the Lord. Is that who you're really doing what you do for? Do you know what I'm saying? If not, you've got an idol. Jesus said, whoever serves me must follow me. Listen, you got to take up your cross daily, right? That's not an easy thing. And follow him wherever he goes. He went to the cross, right? He said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He says, where I am, my servant will also be. Well, I'm his servant. And then he says this, but there's a reward for it. Because John chapter 12, 26 finishes with, my Father will honor the one who serves me. So listen, that's a pretty incredible promise. He will honor the one who serves me. Do you serve him? Honestly, before the Lord, do you really serve him? I can't answer that question for you. Go ahead. Yes, Robbie.
<I'm old. laughs> It's all perspective, right? So I was just thinking about this concept of servanthood and being a servant. And so you're thinking about, to put it in perspective, locally we kind of know the Ritz-Carlton, right, over in Sarasota. Like if I think about the nicest hotel in the area, mm-hmm. the Ritz-Carlton, hands down. So you go there and you're paying to be served. And you better get good service, right, because you're paying top dollar for good, like someone to treat you like you're wealthy. Mm-hmm. And you deserve honor and respect. But what strikes me as interesting is this verse coupled with what we know from the whole of Scripture about Jesus saying that those who serve the least of these. Mm-hmm. So take the concept of the servant is serving the highest, but we're actually called to be a servant to the least of these. Yes. So like when we serve those who don't deserve to be served, we're actually serving Jesus the way he wants us to see servanthood. So the servant's the lowest of the low, but the servant is actually then serving the lower than that.
Yes.
And it's totally flipping everything on its head. You know, just it's finding the most vulnerable, the most outcast, the most marginalized, and treating them with the respect that you would give the patron at the Ritz-Carlton. It blows my mind.
Excellent.
So it just struck me.
You know, Jesus said, whoever wants to be first among you, if you're my follower, if you're really serving the Lord, then you know what? Then I want you to be the slave to all. Be the servant of all. I want you to serve everybody. It's kind of opposite of even how a lot of churches work, right? But I should be your servant. I should be, that's what a minister, Gary, you're a minister. You should be everybody's servant. Now, that's not fun when they treat you like, sir. But you know, that's really what we are because we're serving the Lord. But that's what you are too. Minister just means servant. You are his servant. Does that make sense, guys? Remember who you serve. Everything you do, everywhere you go, you are his servant. You are representing him. You're an ambassador for Christ. Holy schmollys, we got a lot to give her. Okay. Now, the next, before we even get, okay, so that was verse 1. Then it says in verse 2, oh, I didn't even get to verse 2. All right. And then it says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, right? James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Okay, so he's writing, this is who he's writing the book to. He's writing to Jewish believers, Jewish Christians who have given their life over to Jesus Christ. And it says they're scattered. That word in Greek is diaspora. It's two words. One means scattering, and dia and spora means seed. So when Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter, I think, 8, started persecuting the church, it says the church scattered everywhere. But God used it because those people preached the gospel everywhere. They told more people about Jesus. So all these Jewish Christians went all over the place. And man, God just started using it. And more people come to Christ all over the world. It was an amazing thing. So this is who he's writing to, these Jewish Christians all over the world. And he's writing it to you. Holy Spirit said, this is penned for you. Listen, not for your husband, not for your wife, for you, for me. That's amazing. All these years later, and it's just as powerful today if you'll receive it. Before we even start with verse 2, some of your Bibles will have a little caption. I think that they put that in afterwards, if I'm not mistaken. But some will say trials and temptations or tribulations and things like that. And some of us come from different backgrounds. So two questions come up, even right there. Do we all experience trials and temptations? And is there any difference between the two? I'm so glad. Do we all experience trials? All God's people said? Yes. Do you know there's lots of churches, some of the biggest churches here in Sarasota, Bradenton, they really teach that there is no, hey, God doesn't want you to go through trials and suffer. And hey, no, you're the king's kid. You don't have to worry about that stuff no more. You're chosen. Listen, that's not what the Bible says. They love the Lord, but they are sadly mistaken. If you think that, and some folks have come in here and they've been broken because that's what they've been taught. And they come in here crushed. God doesn't love me. I'm the, you know, I was going to say redheaded stepchild, but we've got redheaded people here. But we're the, you know, black sheep of the family or whatever. I can't believe it. God just doesn't love me. Yes, he does. We all go through trials. And we all go through these temptations. Look, the Bible said, look, in this world, Jesus said this, you what? Will have trouble. But he said, take heart, I've overcome the world. And the difference between trials and temptations, trials are what comes from the outside, these circumstances, things that happen, right? And God uses these trials in our lives to stretch our faith. He does. So as we trust in him, as we trust in his word, we experience God. As we choose to, we experience God at work. And then we're like, wow, we grow, we mature, we're strengthened. And then we can share that with others. Temptations come from within. And that just leads to death, because if we keep chewing on that sin and we mature in that sin, it only brings damage and destruction to us. So there's trials and temptations. When we go through these James verses really quickly, verses 2 to 5. I just thought I'd go 5 verses, wasn't bad. There's a few things to consider. Would somebody read for me James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5? It's only a few verses. Can somebody raise your hand and we'll bring the... Okay, would you bring the microphone over, Sweet Pea? Jaden, would you bring a microphone? Anybody who's raised, just keep your hand raised and Jaden will bring you a microphone. And we're going to read James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5.
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Mm. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him.
I like that. Those are some good verses. When we read these verses, God's saying, I want you to grow up in your faith. I want you to mature in your attitudes. Listen, he wants you, to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. Some of your attitudes are great. You are godly folks. When you're going through trials, you're not, always whining and complaining. Sometimes I do that. But God doesn't want you. He wants you to trust in him. He's going to see you through it because he loves you. Listen, when we go through this, he's going to work on our attitudes. He says, I want you to mature. I want you to grow up in your attitude. He says, I want you to have an attitude of joy. I want you to consider these things. Count it pure joy when you're going through this. I want you to have an attitude of understanding. I want you to know that this testing of your faith is here to grow you. God's not here to kick you and to cause you to fall. He's like, I'm using these things. Know that. Trust me. He wants you to have an attitude of submission. Let perseverance finish its work. Let it happen. Quit fighting him. Do you know why you're going through so many trials sometimes? Sometimes, at least for me sometimes, when I kick against the goads. Do you know what I mean by that? When I fight God, God's trying to do a work in me in an area of selfishness or self-centeredness. Oh, and I won't let go of it. So he brings another trial and increases the heat and another one until I either cave or I get real bitter and angry and I'm mad at everybody, especially God. Because he's the big cosmic cop that just hates me. Yes, but it's not the right attitude. It's not the godly attitude. Let it perseverance finish its work. I want you to have an attitude of perseverance. And the reason why is, and you know what? If you're growing in the Lord, he's going to stretch some of those trials to make you persevere so that you may be mature and complete. Even that, he's working towards eternity, guys, not just here. And he wants you to have an attitude of asking, that if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God and he'll give liberally. Ma'am, sir, hi, Gary, yes. Would you bring that microphone to that lovely young man?
Well, let me ask a question.
Yes,
you can ask. Right? If it says, is testing of our faith, right? Well, shouldn't we ask for more faith? Why would we ask for wisdom instead of more faith?
Oh, I'm sorry. That's okay. If you ask the question again, I'm so sorry. It says it's
a testing of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So if I'm lacking something, I'm lacking faith. Why would it tell me to ask for wisdom as opposed to asking for more faith? I think Andy just hit the answer, but you concur? You know the question I'm asking.
I you know what? I'll be honest with you. I know you've asked it twice, and normally I get these right away, but I'm so focused on the next thing that I was going to talk about. I'm so sorry.
Actually, I think Andy has it because it's wise to turn to the Lord in these situations. When we lack faith, wisdom seeks the Lord.
Dang it.
Right. And I think that's the answer.
Yes. Yes. Okay, fair enough. Yes, and that wisdom does do that. Yes, when we don't know, he wants us, like a dad, he wants us to ask. Thank you, Gary. It's okay. I love the questions. But you're right, he does want us to ask, and he does want us to grow. And when we do ask and he reveals stuff to us, that even helps us to grow in our faith.
Add something to that. Sure. I think it said earlier, the other verse, Gary, that we're going to have trials and temptations. So I'm pretty sure we don't need to ask for that. But it does say, you know, if you remember one of the disciples says, Lord, I believe, but help me. I lack faith. Give me faith. Help my unbelief.
Yes.
Correct. So we're not going to have a lack of opportunity to have our faith grown. Like I know in our family, we just recently, as you know, went through a huge crisis of what are we going to do with this news and what do we do with if it's the worst news, and really tested our faith. We didn't have to ask God for that. It just came our way. And so the wisdom to how to deal with that. So yeah, just reiterating what you guys were saying, that we're going to get the faith tested whether we want it or not. But it's up to us if we ask God for wisdom and how to handle it.
Yeah. Yeah. Listen, that's good. Excellent, actually. Yes, go ahead. Okay, I need to give up the going through five verses. I just need to let it go right now. It's just not going to happen. I just need to let it go. A word, trust the Holy Spirit. Okay.
Well, you chose the book of James, and it's really toward the end of the book of the Bible. When you go back all the way to the first verses we read about God creating the world and about the fall of Adam and Eve, and you go, well, why did you let them fall? Why not just keep it all nice and neat and clean and orderly? Well, mm-hmm. it's his plan, really, the whole book going all the way through it, that you have to have these trials and tribulations for human beings to grow in their faith, and it's the faith that he's trying to grow in us. So each of these chapters leads us into the next series of how we understand and honor God.
Well, you know, and even, you know, God could have made us robots. We wouldn't have to feel anything. We just follow the Lord. I love you. I love you. I can program my computer to say that every morning. I love you. I love you. But is it real? No. In order to have it real, it has to be given, freely offered, right?
In order for us to laugh, we need to experience tears.
So when it says here, listen, when you're going through these trials, and maybe some of you right now are going through trials, you're going through hardships, you're going through stuff where you're ripping your hair out, you can't, and maybe that's you. Right this second, you're that person. Or maybe it's for someone else, and God's trying to teach you this stuff so you can share it with them. God has a word for you. He's like, I want you to consider it pure joy when you face these trials. Now, to me, honestly, when I hear something like that, you know, some of us might be thinking it was God to say this. Hey, oh, hey, I just got cancer. Whoop, whoop, you know. My car just broke down, and now I have to pay $2,000 to get it fixed. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He's not wanting us to be like that and foolish. What he's saying is that first word, consider, in the Greek, okay, what it actually means. Some of your Bibles might say think. I want you to think about it. Or some of it might say count it. Doesn't your Bible say that? Some of your Bibles might say count it. It actually means in the Greek to rule over in your mind. So what it's saying is, I want you to think about it. I want you to rule over it in your mind and consider it joyful. I want you to count it joy, to really think it through and what God's done for you. And then whenever trial you go through, you could have joy in the midst of the trial. Look, that word consider or count, it's the same exact word that Paul used, okay, when in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 8. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted it as lost for the sake I thought about. And it's, you know what? I considered it. I thought about it. It's junk. I consider it a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He says, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He says, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, dung, trash, in order that I may gain Christ. Listen, when you're going through these situations, these trials, you need to see everything on the backdrop of the Lord Jesus Christ, him being crucified, the blood of the Lamb that was shed for you and for your sins so that you could be forgiven, the love that he has for you. Do you ever think about that when he's on the cross? Do you ever think about that? When you realize what a sinner you are and how much he loved you, he came and did that for you. When I just think of a dad, you know, how much do you love me, Dad? I love this much. And I think of Jesus on the cross. How much do you love me, Dad? This much, daughter. This much, son. So you can consider it all joy. You can count it all joy. Happiness comes and goes. But that joy of the Lord, honestly, it lasts forever. So it's saying, I want you to consider it pure joy when you face these when you face these problems. Listen, Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I see a Miriam. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's what the Bible says. He will give you that joy in the midst so that when you're suffering and you're focusing on the Lord, you're making him known. You're saying, I trust him. Okay, I may be, you know, God forbid, I might be dying. You know what? There's 100% chance I'll be dying. Actually, I'm dying right now. We're all dying, right? We're all wasting. But there's pretty much 100% chance that I'm going to die.
Yep.
Okay? Now, I just want to make sure that I honor the Lord when I do it. So you see, the world's going to freak out when the car breaks down, when the person gets sick, when this and that happens, when all these things happen. But when you say, you know what? I trust you, Lord. You're going to give me my peace. You're going to give me the strength. You're going to give me the comfort. And no matter what happens to me, you're going to take care of me in the end. See, that brings me joy. That gives me great confidence. When I really think about it, when I consider it, when I count it, oh, it brings me great joy. Sue, go ahead. You grab me.
You know, I purchased a mobile home, and I knew it needed work, but it's like way over my head, and my mom is real upset, and it would be real easy for me to just say, fine, put it back up for sale and everything, but you and I have talked, and it's like, no, I'm going to see this through because this is going to be the home for the rest of my life. You know, I mean, it's just easy to quit, I guess, is what I'm trying to say.
Absolutely.
And not persevere and say, there's the light at the end of the tunnel.
Yes.
This gets done. And I'm going to say publicly, thank you, Chris. You have done so much for me.
Oh.
You're just a blessing. So thank you.
It's true. When we're in those trials, right? It's overwhelming. We want to look at the trial, right? We want to think about the trial. It almost like consumes us. Do you do that? You wake up in the middle of the night. You know what I mean? In a panic. And God's saying, hey, remember, in me you have peace. Trust me. Okay, I saw some other hands. So, okay. All right. So, all right. I guess I have to suck it up at one and a half verses. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, Mark and I have been in the process of eliminating debt.
Why?
And it's one of these things that every week we can see where we are, what the payments maybe have gone down to, how the credit score's gone up. So you do it little bits at a time.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Well, in all those things, too, you know what? We are a fast food society.
Yes.
So when I want something, I order it, and I honestly expect it. If I have to wait 2 minutes in the line at Burger King, I'm like, oh, look at the time. You know, I'm thinking this person is making a whole meal for me in 2 minutes. Come on. Listen, God's working and he's preparing you for eternity. Okay? All right. That's a whole nother story. Listen, serve your king. That's right. Thank you. Listen, and that. Consider it, that count it all joy when you're going through those trials. That doesn't happen naturally. That happens supernaturally from a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. As you walk with him, as you come to know Jesus, that fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, comes joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that births up in you. And that you have that joy because of the Holy Spirit living in you. As you trust him, as you trust in his word, and then other people will say, wow, I want what you have. And you can say, well, it's not because I'm Debbie Joe and I'm all that in a bag of chips. You can say, Debbie Joe, that's because of Jesus. That's why I'm reacting the way I am instead of the way I want to react. And listen, when it says consider it all joy, so many Christians are, I can't believe this happened. You know, we're all making toast last night. You know, six of us making toast at 10 at night. You know, the kids are helping, teaching the kids to make eggs. When I say I really mean my wife. But anyway, so they're all making toast. And I'm thinking, okay, this thing catches on fire. It's got crumbs in it from 8 years. I don't know. So let's just say this toast, it catches on fire, right? Okay, and let's just say it burns down our kitchen, but it stops. Okay, I could say, Lord, you let me, my toaster is ruined, or my kitchen is destroyed. Or I could say, oh, Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for saving me and my sons and my kids. Thank you. How do I look at it? Listen, when these trials come, don't be surprised. Listen, people aren't going to like you. If you love Jesus Christ, they're not going to like you. They don't like that righteousness that you have in there. It makes them look bad. You know why I know that? Because I didn't like you before I got saved. Your righteousness, that made me feel bad. Good. But listen, when you go through those trials, even 1 Peter 4, 12-13 says, dear friends, we have so many Christians, they're so freaked out when they have a trial. Listen, the Bible says, don't be surprised at these fiery trials you're going through. Don't be surprised. This is what happens to everybody. You may not know it, but there's a lot of stuff going in and around you. It says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange has happened to you. Instead, what? Be what? Not just glad, very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. I like that. Billy Sunday said this too. If you have no joy in your Christian walk, there's a big leak in your Christianity somewhere. There's a hole in the pipes. So Lord, plug up those holes. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll just stop here. I'll just let it go. Let's just pray right now. There's so much more that God wants us to say. And there's a couple of hands up, so I'll take those questions before we pray. Oh, that's Elijah, by the way. But okay, Jaden, would you? Yeah. Okay. You okay?
Yeah,
all right, one back there. And one back there.
Wouldn't you say you experience the Lord more through trials than you do through the happy times? Because even non-believers have been known to call on God through trials, but not through the happy times. That's when God really reveals himself to you and how much he loves you and what he does for you.
It's almost like he's shouting when we're in trials. For some reason, we can hear him so much better. Mm-hmm. When things are great, sometimes we can kind of forget about our God. It has an odd way of doing that.
You know, one thing about trials, in Psalm 12:6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace on the earth, refined seven times. The refining process is to heat up and cool down, and when you're hot, the dross gets scraped off. That happens seven times to be considered 100% pure. And I think that's why in Psalm 23 it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
And that why?
Lifetime experience, yes, that we have with the Lord. It heats up, dross gets spread.
But why will we fear no evil? Because why? What does that last part of that psalm say? Because
I will fear no evil.
Because you are
with me. Yes. With me. Throughout that walk.
Yes.
The entire walk.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Well, I'm going to pray at that point. Father, I just want to say thank you, Lord God, that you are faithful to us, even when we're faithless, Lord God. You are so awesome, Lord. I pray that you would help us in the attitudes of our hearts and in our minds today, Lord God. That you would help us to consider all the things you've done for us, Lord God. All the things, Lord, over the years, Lord. To count it all joy, to think about those things, Lord God. As we face these trials and these tribulations that come our way, that we won't think it's strange. In fact, just the opposite, Lord. We'll be looking for ways to glorify you. We'll be asking, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this situation? How can I glorify you in this situation, Lord God? What do I need to learn in this situation, Lord, so I can count it all joy? Lord, knowing that you're trying to mature me in this situation, Lord. Help me, help us to have that kind of a mature attitude, Lord. That we may grow and be full and mature and complete, not lacking anything, Lord. Help us to know that we can come to you and ask you for help and for understanding and for wisdom, like Gary was saying, Lord. When our faith is tested, Lord. You love us. You're a good dad. We love you and bless you and pray for your blessing upon your people this week, Lord, that they would be encouraged and strengthened in the attitudes of their minds and their hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a good morning in Jesus Christ's name.